We're in Acts chapter 20. We were in verse 27, expounding on verse 27, and we'll continue before we move on to the next verse. This vital, exacting, and I call dangerous verse, if not understood and practiced by any who will take it upon themselves, who feel called or just going to teach, exhort, and so forth, God's word. There's responsibility and there's consequences. The whole and the full word of the context must be given for the true gospel of Christ to be truly given. As we quoted the Apostle James, let not many of you become teachers, for we, and I emphasize that, we, he himself speaking here, shall receive a stricter judgment. Hebrews 5:12 states, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. So we're seeing two variations, actually two groups we could see in this. We have no contradiction of terms here. While Hebrews speaks to the understanding that all mature Christians should be sound in doctrine or teaching and ready and able to give a witness to the gospel of Christ. Today, often when you hear people speak of the gospel of Christ, the Christian message, and all of these terms that are used, they always think, because they are spiritually ignorant and do not understand Scripture, that this is speaking of simply the salvation message. It is not. The gospel of Christ is everything he taught. The gospel of God is all of his plans and will made known through Christ and the apostles to the body of Christ. All of it is the good news. It's not just one verse. It's not just the beginning. Because these one verses, the beginnings, are not Christianity. Everyone who begins in the race does not finish it. And as the times get darker and darker, there are going to be fewer and fewer who enter the race, and fewer who are going to make it to the end of the race. So the gospel, as I emphasize often, is Jesus saying to his disciples before he was ascended into heaven, giving them their final commission and reminding them of it. He told them that they must not only bear witness, but they must teach and give counsel of everything that he taught. He didn't say give them the message of salvation. It's interesting, he did not say that. He said, go making disciples of them. This is a continuous process. Teaching them to do is actually what the word observe means. Everything that I have taught you. So he talked as this discipleship. People go from being a babe in Christ, novices, young in the Lord, and ultimately mature in the Lord. But even those who are mature in the Lord, it does not mean they have ceased to grow in grace or in the depths of Christ. The Christian maturity that Paul is talking about, that they could understand the principles to discern between good and evil, to know how to be led of the Spirit in their personal life, and to understand basic Scripture, and to be able to communicate what true Christianity is and what it requires of those who will enter it. That is what maturity is, though some go deeper and some specialize and some are far gifted in grace and faith than others. And that's why Paul himself could say, I have not yet attained unto this perfection, but I strive forward. I'm moving forward to this. So as long as a person lives, as long as a Christian lives, even when, like Paul, his ministry he knew was coming to an end, and his sacrifice would be given, he understood if he had lived 10 or 20 more years, he would still grow in grace and maturity and move on to the deeper things of God. So we want to understand that the warning of giving the whole counsel of God, the Hebrews writer is showing a responsibility of the individual to be able to do this, to teach. But then James is basically, because of the context, he is implying more toward ministerial public teachers in the church, those who have groups and take it upon themselves to disciple and be elders and so forth, that they are going to come under a stricter accountability. James is speaking more to the fact that those who desire to be teachers and elders, that's what he's talking about, or more public ministries, they come under greater accountability. Of course, common sense alone would cause us to see that a person teaching and discipling two or three people in their sphere of influence would not have to give the accountability as one, say, who teaches 50 or 100 or more people as pastors and evangelists would do. God measures these things out. He gives more grace, and where he gives more grace, he gives more accountability. So that's why I say it is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing today because most people who take it upon themselves to pastor and teach are false before the Lord, and then a few of them are novices that may be true Christians and babes, but they're ignorant spiritually, and they have no business doing this. Their reward is wood, hay, and stubble. They cannot produce anything spiritually. Their good intentions cannot produce anything spiritual. Doesn't mean how well-meaning they are, how they want to. They are not equipped. They are not equipped to do what is required of those who would take it upon themselves or be called of God in what I call the fivefold ministry, which is always the ministry of the Word of God. Anyone who enters into the ministry of the Word would have to be in these categories. We can include preachers and exhorters. Often the words are interchanged, but they are different. But the evangelist and the teacher and so forth, the pastor, is basically required to teach and to exhort and admonish. So they are not given only as a separate ministry. The one that we do have that is mentioned as a separate ministry in the motivation gifts would be the exhorter. He is one who proclaims, but if we understand the context of the fivefold ministry, apostles and prophets and evangelists, and the normal public teacher and pastor have to exhort at times. And much of the prophetic gift is exhortation. Today, people would call them preachers, but we find many times preachers will try to stir people up emotionally, which has no error in it in itself, but they are not basing their exhortation, their preaching on sound doctrine. A person that does not understand teaching and be grounded in it cannot really be an exhorter, a true exhorter, no more than an apostle or prophet could maintain their own ministry without being sound in teaching and doctrine. So this is what we want to understand. But what I'm saying is that anyone, the least a mature Christian that is given opportunity at times to expound and teach and disciple someone, to the one who has 50, 100 or more followers in a public ministry, each will give an accountability for what they present to the people and how they represent God. And it will not fare well with them if they do not. Some will find their ministries and the rewards at God's judgment being wood, hay, and stubble, meaning it had no spiritual value, and therefore they got no reward for it. Even though their motivations were honest and they were novices or babes and they made it into heaven, they should not have taken it upon themselves to enter into something that God really was not pleased in. There was no spiritual value in this. And yet, on the other hand, the stricter to those who are in the fivefold ministries, as Paul himself was involved in many of them, they know that they come into a stricter judgment that, like the people or the prophets of old, in some cases it cost them their eternal destiny if they did not do what was required of them because they were not novices. And to not do what God requires of the person that is mature in these things is to invite God's severe dealings to the degree that if it is not properly responded to, the person can be cut off from the grace of God. This is the warning that prophets were given. So if people want to consider themselves apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, then they better understand you better do it right because it may cost you more than you realize if you don't. So we need to say that it is dangerous not to give the whole counsel of God. It's better to give nothing than to pervert the gospel. It is better to speak nothing than to know not what you're speaking, because you open yourself up to demonic influence even if you're a babe or a novice, you cannot be led of the Spirit, for he has not equipped you properly, and you have not been inspired, so that only leaves one avenue. And the natural man perceives not the things of God, and therefore the demonic element can enter in. So you can be sincere and sincerely deceived. Okay. When James says we, and he uses himself included, will have a stricter judgment, the word means to be narrow and more severe is actually what it means. He includes himself and the apostles or the apostolic and prophetic ministries being responsible, the pastors and so forth and elder teachers, to teach sound teaching. As Paul would state, including other apostles, I was made an apostle, a preacher, exhorter more we would say, and a teacher. These apostolic and prophetic and evangelical ministries, along with the teaching elders, usually were a direct, I could say always a direct calling of God. It appears that pastoral and local group teaching was a choice. There seems to be a fine divide. We can't divide it so much. But it appears that if people are maturing in the Lord and they have a desire and want to teach, if their motivation's right, Paul commended this. He said, you desire a good thing and you can obtain favor of the Lord for this. The danger being that when a person is called from God, like an apostle, prophet, evangelist, the initial call holds them severely accountable. Sometimes they do not, like the prophet, it is not something they desired. It is not something they chose to do. Remember Moses trying to get out of it because he didn't think he qualified and God got angry with him. Certain prophets didn't want to do so. God didn't ask their opinion. He actually put on Ezekiel, he said, people's blood, their life you will answer for if you don't do what I tell you. He didn't ask their permission. But the danger is that when a person matures in the Lord, and he desires to do these things, so this is acceptable to the Lord. The apostle has already spoken on this. So once he begins to move in this, God will grace or gift him, and then it's irretractable. The gifts and callings of God without repentance. There are certain ministries and dealings that when God calls, outside of judgment and rebellion and so forth, God doesn't change his mind on. So he's simply saying, once you've entered into this, that you were not forced into it, and maybe at the time you desired it, God is not pushing the person into this. But again, God gives latitude. He works. He's not as exacting as people think. He allows the human mind and the renewed mind of the Christian to consider various things. And some things are not direct words and prophecies that must be fulfilled instantly. But once a person takes upon themselves the responsibility, they cannot shirk their duties. The only natural application we could apply, it would be people getting married, people who have children. They can get married or not get married. God does not really care one way or the other. He's left it to the human choice. And Paul himself gave good reasons for both and good reasons to be married at times and good reasons not to be. But once a person, they enter into these relationships, and in the context of Scripture, unless they were very old people, it was expected that the natural process would be children. And then the responsibility of the husband to the wife to the husband, the parents to the children, they cannot negate that. It isn't like, well, you know, I tried that, and I don't really like that. I think I'll try to get out of it. It don't work that way. You cannot get out of it. And so this is the way it is with the person who takes it upon themselves and desires to be a public teacher or minister. God says, good. If you meet the conditions, he will bless this. But once you get into it, you can't get out of it. As someone has said one time rightly, the only way to get out of a ministry is to be promoted to something better or something that is greater in authority or accountability or change of ministry that God initiates. Though again, we're not given the complete, there is the general that people do fall and people sin and Christians fail in their lives and sometimes they are chastened. They are punished of the Lord. Some people backslide and forfeit ministry and various things and then they come back to the Lord and those former things many times do not apply. That God, he makes, as we talked about in the previous lesson, when he told Jeremiah to go look at the wheel and the clay, how it was, the pot was being made, and how it was marred in his hands. He was speaking of Israel, that Israel did not work out the way God had intended because of its rebellion. It refused to be molded and dealt with, and God just threw it on the floor and beat it a while and said, well, I'm going to try something else. He was speaking figuratively of what the potter does. If something does not work well, he simply casts it aside, destroys the original work, and says, what now can I make out of this? Maybe I can't make what I intended, but I can make something. And so where maybe he wanted to make a big pot, he could only make a couple of little pots. So this happens in Christians' lives. They miss God, and they repent, and they take their chastisement, and God begins again, and it's up to him to decide what he will reuse and what he will not. So those would be the exception to the rule. And I have personally counseled people years ago and ministers who have backslid, and sometimes the reason they say they won't come back to the Lord is because they know if they come back to the Lord, they'll have to proceed to pastor and teach, and they don't want to bear the shame of it. See, because they're already in a corrupt nature. They haven't really understood much. They don't have nothing to do with them. In some cases, if they've ruined their reputation so much, God may not can use them publicly in certain things because of the community witness and the areas they've been in. I mean, let's just give a very simple example. If a pastor runs out and has an affair with another pastor's wife and divorce and all this happens and the whole community knows it, it'd be very difficult for that pastor with his new wife to start up church in that area. There are certain things that are never going to work. And in common sense, in most cases, probably wouldn't be required of them. If God was going to ever use them, he might have to send them somewhere else. But the reproach may go with them till their dying days. That's called the law of sowing and reaping. God forgives and restores many things. But the community and the sinner and the world does not. And God does consider that in various circumstances. Even Paul, when given credentials to choose elders and deacons, they had to have a good standing in the community. As far as they couldn't be known in the community to be a drunkard or a brawler or an adulterer, again, they were establishing sound doctrine, and they didn't need someone drawing attention and poisoning and everything else because of their sin and their failure. But this is God's determination, how he restores and what he will salvage and what he will do. That's all under his business. So the backslider, if he comes back to the Lord, he cannot put these conditions because he is not submitting to lordship. That's God's right to do with his servant what he chooses. And he's not interested in the individual's pride and their thoughts or so forth. They should have gone to the cross in the first place, and they would probably understand. You don't bargain with God. There's no dealing with God in these matters. See, that's just a part of our democratic society that thinks that God thinks the way we do, but he does not. He's a monarch. You might as well say he's a dictator. He's a complete king and governor. He sets the rules. He will reason within the scope of what he says he will reason in. But the final decision is his. Our dealings with him as a Christian is really, outwardly, is the word between what we call a bondservant and a slave. And if you understood at Paul's time what that meant, it meant slaves had no right. Their master had complete control over their whole life, everything they had, everything they owned, and what they did. And God wanted this relayed to the church that that's God's attitude toward believers and toward their ministries, that they need to understand that. And if they don't, they will not understand duty to the Lord. So Paul did speak as conditions, and we'll spend a little time there, for those who want to be teachers, as we talked about, that choose, that haven't been directly called and God initiated in that sense like he did with the apostles and prophet of the old even. And remember Jesus speaking to the 12 apostles. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He was letting them know that I initiated this and this was my plan. Now the only thing they could have done was rebel against it or accept it. That was their choice in the matter. Same with Paul. Paul understood this. Okay, if we go real briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is a faithful saying. So he's saying it's a common saying and it's acceptable. If a man desires the position of an overseer, and the word bishop and overseer means shepherd, pastor, they're interchangeable, he desires a good work. Notice Paul calls it a work. It's a ministry, but it's a work. He says he's desiring something good. A overseer, he names several things. which are common sense things, but toward the end of verse 2, the one we're interested in right now, must be able to teach. Okay, so it means he must be mature in the Lord and qualified, and he must have no compunction about talking in front of several people or groups of people. That's basically what he's saying here. But he must be able to teach. Doesn't say he is a novice. Doesn't say he's trying hard. Doesn't say that he means well. Says he must be. That means then he must be mature in Christian maturity, as Hebrews would say, out of the baby stage where he could discern between good and evil. Until people mature in the Lord, biblical knowledge does not promote spiritual maturity. It is a means. It is a foundation. But it does not promote it. It's only by training and putting in certain experiences and testing that a person can discern between good and evil. See, most things the world can discern between a right and wrong. He's talking about the intricate details of being led of the Spirit, able to deal with people under the right circumstances, to give a witness to one and refuse another, to help people at times and reprove and correct others and not do for them. See, these are not blanket statements. To help certain people at the wrong time is to interfere with the work of God. And the Christianly mature will seek and pursue these things so that they understand what is the mind of the Spirit in these matters. The natural person and the person that has no insight simply deals by the outward, what they see, what they understand, or general principles. And general principles should be abided by if you have nothing further to go on. That's why even the young Christian can be guided by his conscience. If he obeys God, he will be giving checks and balances, and even the mature Christian, of not to do something or to do something, even as we talked about before, when he does not have clear understanding. It's the Spirit checking a person sometimes without going into explanation. We all experience this sometime in our life. We feel a witness to deal with someone, a witness with someone. At other occasions, we feel the opposite, to avoid someone that God is saying, leave this alone. See, because he may be dealing through others or a different method, and he don't want us interfering if we do not have proper understanding of the situation. See, this takes discernment and wisdom, and this only comes as the person matures and is capable of being led of the Spirit. See, many people think their leading of the Spirit is they quote scriptures, and they'll grab a scripture and run, and they'll proceed to do this. No, this is not what he's talking about. It's as someone said one time, knowledge is to have the right information, to have the right understanding. Wisdom is to know what to do with it. You may see things, you may comprehend things by knowledge, but until you have wisdom, you may not be required by God. You may be forbidden by the Lord to interfere with something. You may be able to observe without doing anything because wisdom is not being given. Or sometimes the wisdom is, stay out of it. This don't concern you. And you may sit there and think, but I know I could really help this person. I could really straighten them out. But see, God maybe is looking at the other end and say, oh, you can try, but this person is not receptive. This person is not interested. So don't be casting pearls, and I don't even want you in a position of doing that. See, that would be the wisdom. God would know more than we know. So until a person can enter into being led of the Spirit and accountable to the Lord, they have no business teaching other people. If they're not going to obey God and the issues that he gives them, and they're going to refuse to do what God wants, it's the most dangerous thing in the world for them to proceed to teach other people. Because not only are they in error, they are a hypocrite. See, that's why Paul said to the Jews, do you teach, he said in Romans, that thou shalt not commit adultery? And then he rhetorically says, do you commit adultery? You see, many of them were teaching. As Jesus said, you teach things, but you don't observe them. Their Pharisees and scribes were putting on the truth in some areas, along with their hypocrisy, but they did not do what they were teaching on the major issues. And he says, shall you escape the judgment of God? Actually, the rhetorical answer was no. And not only that, you're going to answer for more because you knew better. So the one who knows better and is given more light, the whole principle of the kingdom and Jesus' parables teach that. To the servant that knew not his master's will, he shall be beaten with fewer stripes. It means he may have sinned ignorantly, But God is not holding him inexcusable. He will come under some judgment. Because from God's perspective it is, he should have known what the will of God was. For whatever reason. Or God wouldn't punish him. But on the other hand, he said, he that knew his master's will and did not do it, he shall be beaten with many stripes. Because, see, God considers that ultimate rebellion. These are things that the spiritually mature enter into. They are learning how to be led of the Spirit, so they are capable of at least teaching sound doctrine and rightly handling the Word of God as they proceed to teach that. And that's what they should be able to do. But once the person enters that, again, once the person takes it upon themselves to get married or have a child, just because they get frustrated, they can say, well, I made a mistake. I think I'm going to get out of this. Well, again, it's difficult, and there's only certain ways you can, and then there's responsibilities goes along with it, and there's consequences that go along with it, as we've seen often in our societies. Okay. So he says you desire a good work, but you must be able to teach. What Hebrews was saying to the dull Christian who was on milk, it implied that he had not moved in maturity, and yet he was lazy, and he should have been there, and he should have been able to teach other people. He was being reproved for this, saying, you've had plenty of time. You've become dull of hearing. Something's happened here. Thus, any and all who will teach must do it with proper equipping and understanding of duty to the Lord and have a proper fear of the Lord. And if they do not, they are deceiving themselves, and they're bringing themselves under the place where they will store up God's judgment one day, and one day he will exact it of them, if not in this life, at the judgment day. Okay, hirelings, false teachers, people uncalled by God, people taking upon themselves these positions of ministers and teachers and overseers for the wrong reason, or because they're not equipped. Most of them, the false teacher and the hireling, they are in it for money. They are in it for vainglory and self-promotion. We'll see that as we move along in the scripture. Even Paul did not sanction or approve of those who were honest, but he did say something interesting. He said they were preaching the gospel. There were some who actually preached the gospel, but they were causing problems for Paul. And he said, well, nevertheless, I rejoice that the gospel is preached, but their motives were not right. But he did not commend them for preaching a false gospel. But he did say to them, something's wrong here. Now, we take the assumption here that he was not condoning a novice or even speaking of a novice. He was speaking of someone who knew how to teach the Word of God and had some kind of animosity toward Paul. So you can see the danger. But even then, he wasn't going to deal with that. He simply said, you know, at least the gospel's being preached. So again, he lived at a time when it wasn't being promoted. But you can be sure he will deal with these individuals or the situations later when given opportunity. So even a person or a Christian could proclaim truth, yet because his motives are not proper, it would be, as far as God is concerned, wood, hay, and stubble. No spiritual value to him. So the ones preaching the truth to cause problems for Paul, they would get no reward from God, and actually later they would get some judgment from him. But he was simply saying, you'll get no value for this. See, God always judges not only what is done, but why it is done. He is the one who can judge motive and intent, and in rare occasions, through the gift of the word of wisdom and prophecy and knowledge, he can expose motive and intent. But in general, when he does not, and it's rarer, for him to do it, we go by Christian principles. So if we think that a person is corrupt and they are ministering, if we have no proof of it, we have to be careful. That's why the scripture warned, Paul said, don't bring accusations against a elder in your gathering unless you have two or three witnesses to reveal what his sin is. It could not be on just an assumption or a feeling. And so again, he made it very plain, there are principles that we... But once the sin is revealed, once the acts become public and known, then the church can judge it. The church is to judge the actions, not always the motive or intent, because they can't always figure that out, until the actions are forthcoming. So there may be adultery in a person's heart. There may be envy and strife and jealousy that a person is able to mask very well, and may have animosity as they did toward Paul, and yet until it was manifested, it really could not be dealt with. The only exception, again, would be God can and does and would at times. The prophetic office would reveal it and expose the wickedness and the sin, and then it would come to light. Okay. Yet Paul reproved and rebuked such when he found out that their motives and intents were wrong. Otherwise, they could be easily dealt with by their actions and their words. So I've known backslidden ministers and teachers and so forth that I believe are lost and on their way to hell, but they're still able and do, some of them, still instruct. And some of them instruct in sound doctrine. See, people think because someone backslides, their gospel becomes corrupt. No, they can have the proper information, intellectual, mental assent of true doctrine if they grew in that in grace at one time. These things are in their mind. And even if their mind becomes corrupt by sin, in cases, they can still give the truth. We have Balaam as proof of that. He was greedy and covetous, and everything he spoke was from the Lord, and he called Jehovah his God, and he was afraid not to speak any. But he was covetous at heart, and God had him killed later for it, for his wickedness, for his sin. Yet he prophesied the truth, and what he prophesied came to pass. So misguided novices and such that desire attention for their worldly egos and pride, they are deceiving themselves into thinking they are doing a great work for the Lord when they are simply in the wrong. They're simply acting childish and immature, and they're getting no spiritual value for it. They're basically like a child in a sense. Paul warned against this, is to not put a novice in places of authority. Not only is it dangerous for that reason alone, they're not equipped and called, it elevates pride and opens them up to further deception by Satan, thinking they're special and they're important when they're not. See, they're thinking from the natural mind. They're not thinking from a spiritual mind. They're like the child saying, look at me, drawing attention. I remember once a long time ago, and it made me think of this during the time, I saw some group and they were having the children entertained before the adults in the church and so forth, and each one of them had to do their little thing. But it seemed to be one child that kept creating problems, and as people were speaking, children, he wanted to go up there and be the attention. He wanted to do something. You could tell he was pushing and he wanted to be seen. And it was interesting because after a while, the one in charge, the lady in charge, basically let everybody be quiet. And she called the little boy up and stood him in front of everybody and then said, okay, go ahead and do what you want to do. So after his pushing and whining among the group, he stands up there, and all of a sudden, he just stands there. He stood still. See, because he was not prepared, he didn't study to do his little part like the other kids did. He got very quiet. And then all of a sudden, when he saw all the people staring at him, his face taught him to turn red, and then he began to cry and ran off the stage. See, what was revealed was he wanted attention. He wanted to be seen, but he was not equipped. He was not prepared. He was there for self-promotion, and nothing of any value happened. And this is what happens to novices who are put in positions because they can sing well, or they're good-looking, or they have good personalities, and so people decide, well, let's give them something to do in the church so we can keep them here. It's nonsense. All they're doing is promoting the old nature, and Christianity does not do that under any circumstances. So in this circumstances, the novice and the unlearned, they're pushing themselves forward, self-promotion, and it's called the pride of life, wood, hay, and stubble. And then they put themselves in a position to come under stronger demonic deception, if this is permitted to go on. So again, those who do not, from false motives or deceptions, give a full, whole counsel word of God, they only want to give a positive word, a prosperous teaching, a good feeling message. They only want to appeal to false sheep and false Christians, or the gullible and the ignorant. But their motivation, these we're saying are not novices. They are evil. And there will be a consequence to their evil. Let's go ahead and take a break here.